Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Welcome, welcome. I'm Rita Hauk Lane, your host for the next hour. Please join me as we delve deeper into life with Jesus Christ. And may the Lord, may the Lord richly bless our time together today. I'm so happy to be here. I really am. You know, it's funny how things change in your life. When Kathleen first asked me to come and do this show, I didn't have any real experience. I had experience of talking in front of crowds and large groups of people, small groups of people, everyone you can imagine. And so, you know, I was experienced at that, but I was never experienced in a radio or video type of way. And so it was a little unnerving, but I've grown to really enjoy it and to love being with you. And so I thank you for this opportunity, and I hope that what I share with you today will be will help you and encourage you, because that in my mind is my job. But I wanted to say I was sorry about last week. We had all kinds of technical difficulties with our camera. If you're used to watching me on Facebook, the camera died and we couldn't get it to work, and so therefore the broadcast was not on Facebook like it was anticipated, and so some of you were not able to listen last week. But it was on the radio, but that's not the same. And to be honest with you, being on at 5 o'clock in the evening on AM radio, a lot of times you lose your signal is not that great. Okay, so if that is the case with you, I suggest that you go to WTMRradio.com, and there's a place where you can click once you get there on the internet. And it'll say listen live, and you click on that, and then you'll be able to hear me without all that static and loss of radio signal. That's what I recommend. And it's not just for me, it's for any of the other programs that are from 5 to 6. 4 to 5 is usually pretty good, but 5 to 6 it can be bad. But I say praise God for this new week of life. You know, I love the way the Jewish people pray. You know, they pray a lot, you know. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for you have given us a new week. Started, you know, over the weekend, but you've given us a new week of life. We have our work, you know, we have our families and our meals and all that, and it's really a wonderful way of acknowledging our Father God on a regular basis. You know, before, you know, at least the Orthodox Jewish community, before they eat anything, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for you have given us this water to drink, or this food to eat. You know, it's just really beautiful. You know, we say grace, and we pray too, but you know, I guess because it's a little different from what I'm used to, I enjoy hearing it, and I enjoy watching it when I'm able to, privileged to see that. Anyway, have you been watching the Olympics at all? I love the Olympics. I love especially the Winter Olympics, because I grew up in warm weather in Florida, so I was used to all of those summer game kind of things. You could I could do them myself in my own yard and in our, my community and in the ocean and all that sort of thing. But the Winter Olympics, I couldn't do that at all. So it fascinated me and I loved it. I still love it. And so I'm enjoying it. But I really, really wished that there was a way that they could broadcast it like it did. They did when I was years ago, when I was in high school and my early 20s and stuff. Because what they would do is they would they didn't have as many sports to cover, so they would cover things. They would broadcast for hours every day, and you could tape it, you know, or you could watch it whenever you had your free time. But they would do interviews with the leading contenders of each sport. Didn't matter if they were American or not. They would go to their home countries and they would spend time with them and they would learn about them and their lifestyles and the kind of training that they had done and what they did in the off season. And it was just delightful. It was like a school of the world, and you wouldn't mind rooting for them, even though they might be going up against your own countrymen. You weren't disappointed if they won because you felt like you knew them, and you learned a lot. You know, it was from that I learned about rollerblading, how a lot of the winter athletes rollerblade in the wintertime. I mean, in the off season. And I, you know, went out and I said, well, I want some of those. And I thought they were interesting and I wanted a pair. Well, at that time, this was years ago, there were no rollerblades to be had, or I should say inline skates. So I called around and called around. The only place that sold them was a local hockey supply shop here. And I went over there and the guy said, we don't sell these for women, but I can fit you in a man's version. And so I'm pretty sure I was the first woman rollerblading in this area and down at the shore, because no one else even thought about it and knew it. But I found out about it from watching the Olympics, and it gave me great joy for many years. And I had a cyst on my Achilles tendon, and I had to give it up for a while. So anyway, there's a lot to be learned from watching these Olympics, and their deep commitment and perseverance and their team commitments. And it's just, and you cry with the disappointments, you know. So it's really wonderful. I hope you can watch some of it this week. It's only going on till Sunday. Excuse me. But I wanted to share with you, you know, Lent, the season, the joyful, holy season of Lent begins on Wednesday this week. Being a convert, I love the seasons of the church, the seasons of the year, that the church helps us focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ and each other, and how to be, to go deeper. You know, that's the church. Go deeper. Don't sit in mediocrity and where it's boring and where it's blah. Get in there. Get in there and do it. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, because I have found myself how rewarding and how wonderful yet challenging going deeper can be. And so I'd like to share with you a few things about the Lenten season. And I pray that you'll stay with me. Now, the first thing I would like to do is share with you Pope Leo's message for Lent. He shared it on the 13th of this month, and he wanted us to listen and fast and use Lent as a time of conversion. Conversion is when you re-encounter the Lord. You know, sometimes it's dramatic. He will show up in a way that you weren't expecting, and it's dramatic, and it's powerful, and it's exciting. And other times it's a nice little quiet conversion where you're sitting, and maybe you're even in Mass, and you've heard Bible scriptures proclaimed throughout your whole life, but all of a sudden, one word or one little point in the scripture that you hear really jumps out at you, touches your heart, warms your mind. So, he's saying, use this time to seek out the Lord. And it's really a wonderful time. So I want to share with you his message. I have it here. And I have modified it a little bit because of some of the words that that are used in the church that a lot of people understand what they mean, but maybe you don't understand those words. So I'm going to try to simplify it a little bit so that those of you who are not all that familiar with it can understand. Okay, so dear brothers, this is Pope Leo's message on February 13th for Lent, a pre-Lenten message. Dear brothers and sisters, Lent is a time in which the Church, guided by a sense of motherly care, invites us to place the mystery of God back into the center of our lives in order to find renewal in our faith and keep our hearts from being consumed by the anxieties and distractions of daily life, the worries and busyness of daily life. Every path towards conversion, a new encounter with Jesus Christ, begins by allowing the Word of God to touch our hearts and welcoming it with an open and responsive spirit. There's a relationship between the Word, our acceptance of it, and the transformation it brings about. For this reason, the Lenten journey is a welcome opportunity to heed the voice of the Lord and renew our commitment to following Jesus Christ. Accompanying Him on the road to Jerusalem, where the mystery of His passion, death, and resurrection will be fulfilled. I want to stop there for a second. What we do as Catholics, Catholic Christians, is we kind of imagine ourselves in this Lenten season as journeying with Jesus towards Jerusalem, where He suffered, He died, and He rose again. So a lot of our preparation is also mixed with the understanding of what He was facing at the time before He entered into His passion, death, and resurrection. Walking on the road, Pope Leo says, with Him towards Jerusalem, it made me think of the TV series, The Chosen. I highly recommend that during this Lenten season, there's 8 episodes and there's 7 weeks between now and Easter. There's 8 episodes, but there's 7 weeks and you can double up some. But I recommend you take one at a time. 1 week at a time and really ponder it. Watch those episodes because in those episodes, they are showing us His way to Jerusalem. And it's really beautifully done. And it gives us a lot. You can imagine yourself. I love the way it's filmed. You can imagine yourself in the scene because they film it as if you are right there, standing with Jesus, looking at his interactions, standing with Jesus as He teaches, as He heals. You are really wrapped up in the scene as if you are there living it. That's one of the things I really love about the Chosen series. So if you haven't watched it, there are 5 full seasons that have already been released, and the 6th one is coming out some in increments this year and next year. So for Lent, I highly recommend you take season 5, even if you haven't seen the others. Take season 5, watch 1 episode a week, and you can stream it on Amazon Prime, on the Chosen app. Just Google how to stream this Chosen season 5 and for free and see what it says. Okay. It'll help a lot with your Lenten journey. Okay, so Pope Leo, he introduced us between every path towards a new experience with Jesus Christ begins by allowing the Word of God to touch our hearts and welcoming it with an open and responsive spirit. And he says there's a relationship between the Word, our acceptance of it, and the transformation that it brings about. And so he wanted us, he goes on to say, this year I would first like to consider the importance of making room for the Word through listening. The willingness to listen is the first way we demonstrate our desire to enter into relationship with someone. We must be willing to listen in order to have a relationship with anyone. And he goes on to say, in revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush, God himself teaches us that listening is one of his defining characteristics. And this is a quote. I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. Hearing the cry of the oppressed is the beginning of a story of liberation in which the Lord calls Moses, sending him to open a path of salvation for his children who have been reduced to slavery. And I want to add here, by listening, we are being like our Father God. He listens to us. We should be like him and listen to others and listen to him. I talked about this last week, how important listening, who you listen to, who we listen to, and what we listen to is so important. And we listen to everything under the sun except the Lord. So listening is very important. And so Pope Leo goes on to say, hearing the cry of the oppressed is the beginning of a story of liberation in which the Lord calls Moses, sending him to open a path of salvation for his children who have been reduced to slavery. Our God is one who seeks to involve us. Even today, he shares with us what is in his heart. Because of this, listening to the word in the Mass teaches us at church, teaches us to listen to the truth of reality in the midst of the many voices present in our personal lives and in society. Sacred Bible scriptures help us to recognize and respond to the cry of those who are anguished and suffering. In order to foster this inner openness to listening, we must allow God to teach us how to listen as he does. We must recognize that the condition of the poor is a cry that throughout human history constantly challenges our lives, societies, political and economic systems, and last but not least, the church. The condition of the poor is a cry. And we are poor when we go to the Lord, and he will listen to our cries. We go to the Lord and listen to him. We go to the Lord, he listens to us. And that allows us, and searching the scriptures, to listen to others and to hear the cry of the poor ourselves. And there's a lot of different types of poverty. I've shared that with you before. There's material poverty, where a lack of money, lack of resources. There's spiritual poverty, which many people suffer from, and I think all of us do to a degree, in our relationship with God. We are poor in that. And there's emotional poverty, where we need love and we're not getting it, or we have challenges that seem too much for us. There's a number of poverties. There's a number of poverties. So be able to listen, as he does, to the different types and see what we can do, how we can respond. Okay, and then Pope Francis. I have said Pope Francis for so many years. I can't believe I keep saying it. Pope Leo addresses fasting. If Lent is a time for listening, fasting is a concrete way to prepare ourselves to receive the Word of God. Abstaining from food is an ancient practice that is essential on the path of conversion. Precisely because it involves the body, fasting makes it easier to recognize what we actually hunger for and what we deem necessary for our survival. Moreover, it helps us to identify and order our appetites. Keeping our hunger and thirst for justice alive and freeing us from complacency. Thus, it teaches us to pray and act responsibly towards our neighbors. Okay. So, not only are we fasting to have, let's just say we give up bread during Lent. We sacrifice that to the Lord and don't eat it for the time of Lent. Not only are we saving money by not buying the bread, which we can give to the poor, but we are also exercising self-control and self-discipline over our bodies. Because, as you well know, a lot of times we don't feel like doing something, we're craving something. All this kind of stuff is involved in our bodies and in our minds. And by fasting, we are able to control that to a degree. And one of the things that's interesting is we don't have to fast as far as food goes. If you're not physically well enough to give up, fasting is abstinence is actually having one meal a day. You can have little bits of meal throughout the day if you can't wait for one meal. Like you can eat your bread in the morning, or you can eat your meat at lunch, and then you can have a big salad at dinner or something like that. Oh, well, you can't have meat. I'm sorry, your fish, cheese, those sort of things on abstinence days. All right. Fasting is you know, giving up something in particular and being careful how much you eat. Abstinence is giving up meat and fish. I mean, what am I saying here? Please forgive me. I'm scatterbrained today for some reason. Fasting, abstinence is giving up meat. Okay? You can have other things, but you cannot have meat. And fasting is having basically one meal a day. So on Fridays during Lent, you do not eat meat. And you fast at the same time. On other days that you may choose to fast, you give up something, and you don't have that on those days. You can have other food, and you can have meat, but you can't. You give up something, but you can also fast and giving up other things, not just food items. And he's going to go on to talk about this. Excuse me. So, to continue Pope Leo, with spiritual insight, St. Augustine helps us to understand the tension between the present moment and the future fulfillment that characterizes this custody of the heart. He observes that and this is a quote from St. Augustine, in the course of earthly life, it is incumbent upon men and women to hunger and thirst for justice, but to be satisfied belongs to the next life. Angels are satisfied with what they have. The human race, on the other hand, hungers for it. We are all drawn to it in our desire. This reaching out in desire expands the soul and increases its capacity. Understood in this way, fasting not only permits us to govern our desires, self-control, purify our desires, and make our desires freer. It also expands it so that it's directed towards God and doing good. It's not just about us. We move on to it being more about God and about others, doing good. However, in order to practice fasting in accordance with its evangelical or outreaching character and avoiding the temptation that leads to pride, it must be lived in faith and humility. It must be grounded in communion with the Lord, because those who are unable to nourish themselves with the Word of God do not fast properly. Have you ever heard that before? St. Augustine says that if you are unable to nourish yourselves with the Word of God, you cannot fast properly. And Pope Leo goes on to say, as a visible sign of our inner commitment to turn away from sin and evil with the help of grace, fasting must also include other forms of self-denial. I would like to invite you to a very practical and frequently unappreciated form of abstinence, that of refraining from words that offend and hurt our neighbors. Let us begin by disarming our language, avoiding harsh words and rash judgments, refraining from slander and speaking ill of those who are not present and cannot defend themselves. Instead, let us strive to measure our words and cultivate kindness and respect in our families, among our friends, at work, on social media, in political debates, in the media, and in Christian communities. In this way, words of hatred will give way to words of hope and peace. We need this these days, ladies and gentlemen. Strive to measure our words and cultivate kindness. Avoiding harsh words, de-weaponizing our words and voices, not having rash judgments, etc. I have to take a break. Please stay with me. I'll be right back and we'll continue with this Lenten message. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together, in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. I'm Rita Halk-Lane, your host for the next half hour here on In His Sign Catholic Network. I have spent the last half hour speaking about the Olympics and Lent and Pope Leo's message for Lent. But I want to, before I get back into that, I want to encourage you to go to the Divine Mercy Retreat at Malvern the weekend of April 10th through 12th. It is the weekend after Easter, and Bishop Efren Ismilla and Father Steve DeLacy and Kathleen McCarthy are the hosts of that event, and it will be phenomenal. I can tell you it will be phenomenal. Go to malvernretreat.com, click on the calendar, look for the Divine Mercy Retreat, get the information from it, sign up, go, spend the weekend. You will be tremendously blessed if you actually go there and be there with others and see it live and in person. There's places to pray, there's masses, there's delicious food, nice accommodations, etc. And if you can't do that, you can attend virtually for $75. But trust me, it's really, really important to be there if you can. There's nothing like going on retreat. I've talked to you many times about that. To actually go on retreat, spend the money. It's worth every penny. So anyway, that's a weekend of April 10th through 12th, the weekend after Easter. And it's the Divine Mercy Retreat with Kathleen, Father DeLacy, and Bishop Ismilla. And you will not regret it. It is worth every penny. miracles happen at those retreats. It's not a miracle retreat, but God always works miracles at retreats. He's not restricted to just being healing retreats. So please try to go. Anyway, Pope Leo has put had a Lenten message, and he talked about how he encourages us to take this time to listen to, as part of our Lenten practice, to listen. To listen to the Lord, the Word of God, to listen to the Lord, and to listen to others. And because without listening, you can't really have a relationship with anyone, including the Lord. So set some time aside, get out His Word, study His Word, go to church, go to Mass, and hear His Word, and immerse yourself in it. Listen, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? And how can I apply it to my everyday life? You know, that's what He wants. He wants an intimacy with you. An intimacy with you. He doesn't want just your mind or actions. He wants your heart. Okay. So anyway, we'll move on now. He recommended, he said, I would like to invite you to a very practical and frequently unappreciated form of abstinence, of offering something to the Lord, that of refraining from words that offend and hurt our neighbor. Let us begin by disarming our language, avoiding harsh words and rash judgments, refraining from slander and speaking ill of those who are not present and cannot defend themselves. Instead, let us strive to measure our words and cultivate kindness and respect in our families, among our friends, at work, on social media, in political debates, and in the media and Christian communities. In this way, words of hatred will give way to words of hope and peace. Yes, we have to always hope in these days. Even the most hard-hearted, close-minded person can is loved by the Lord, can be opened to Him through us, just being who the Lord has called us to be, people who listen, people who love, etc. Okay, it goes on, he says, finally, Lent emphasizes the communal or community aspect of listening to the Word and fasting. The Bible itself underlines this dimension in multiple ways. For example, the book of Nehemiah recounts how the people gathered together to listen to the public reading of the law, preparing to profess their faith and worship through fasting so as to renew the covenant with God. Likewise, our parishes, families, ecclesial groups, and religious communities are called to undertake a shared journey during Lent, in which listening to the Word of God, as well as to the cry of the poor of the earth, becomes part of our community life, and fasting a foundation for sincere repentance. In this context, conversion refers not only to one's conscience, but also to the quality of our relationships and dialogue. It means allowing ourselves to be challenged by reality and recognizing what truly guides our desires, both within our communities and as regards humanity's thirst for justice and reconciliation. That's a kind of complicated paragraph. But a new encounter, a fresh encounter, a conversion experience with Jesus Christ always involves our relationships with others. The closer we are to Him, the more He gives us of Himself, His nature, the gifts and fruits of the Spirit of God Himself within us, and we grow and we grow and we grow, and we're able to be true instruments in the world of Him, of His way, of healing and renewing and giving joy. So basically, in my opinion, Pope Leo is saying we are to be together in community. We obviously pray at home. We have lives outside of church, but we are to be together in the church, hearing the Word of God, learning from each other, worshiping, growing closer to the Lord. So I really, really, one of the Lenten things I recommend for you, and it's not just me, this is the Lord's. He created the church because we're supposed to be a part of it. Sorry, it's true. He created it. He wants us in it. He wants us forming relationships in it. And He wants us to worship there and to be close to Him. And so he's saying, you know, Pope Leo is saying, you know, we must be in community. It's a part of who we are. And then we have to have more than our conscience. We have to have actions and real relationships with others. So then he goes on to say, dear friends, let us ask, this is key. This is key, my friends. Let us ask for the grace of a Lent that leads us to greater attentiveness to God and to the least among us. Let us ask for the strength that comes from the type of fasting that also extends to our use of language, so that hurtful words may diminish and give way to a greater space for the voice of others. Let us strive to make our communities places where the cry of those who suffer finds welcome, and listening opens paths towards freedom, making us ready and eager to contribute to building a civilization of love. I impart my heartfelt blessing upon all of you and your Lenten journey. My dear friends, let us, as he says, ask for the grace of a Lent that leads us to a greater attentiveness and closeness to God and to the least among us, to all that we encounter. Let us ask for the strength that comes from the type of fasting that also extends to our use of language. There are a lot of destructive, angry, vicious words in social media these days. And I understand that a lot of people think they're actually being helpful. They're revealing and sharing news that they don't think other people know about or have fully understood. So they're trying to do a good thing. But in reality, it turns a lot of people off. First of all, they're tired of hearing these negative, hopeless words that really, they want to hear the good, the hope-filled. What can I do to make it better? Okay? What can I do to make it better? I don't want to hear about the problems anymore. I've seen, I've heard enough. Let's do something constructive instead of focusing on the negative, focusing on what's wrong. Let's bring what's right into the world and make a difference. And I lost my my page. There it is, my outline. So there are two ways that I would like to share with you that I think can really, really make your Lent profoundly effective, other than what Pope Leo has already said. But these kind of supplement and marry to what he has said. In the Epoch Times, it's a fairly new newspaper. It's been out a couple of years or so. My husband and I subscribe to it, and I highly recommend that you subscribe to it. It's fabulous. It has a little of everything in it, and a lot of very helpful suggestions for life in general. And there was an article in there called A Token of Hope, 25 Words That Can Change Your Life. And I wanted to share with it with you because it really will change your life. We are all in many ways being upset with and obsessed with things in culture and in the news that we can absolutely do nothing about. Yet it plays over and over in our minds. It stills our joy. All of these things that are happening in our culture today are destructive. They're destructive to our peace of mind. They're destructive to our relationships, etc., etc. So, these 25 words that can change your life, I highly recommend for your Lenten practice. Every day, I recommend, and I'm sure there's a lot of psychologists and theologians, etc., etc., and people who have used it, who will agree with the suggestion of praying this every single day, maybe more than once, maybe in the morning, and maybe in the evening, maybe in the middle of the day. Anyway, you know what the prayer is? The Serenity Prayer. Oh, I've heard that before. That's old news, blah, blah, blah. Okay, all right. Hey, I respect that. But at the same time, I have to warn you that by just dismissing the Serenity Prayer, you're missing out on a tremendous amount of grace that you can get by praying this prayer. And I am going to pray it for you so you can hear it. Some of you don't know what I'm referring to. You might not even know its name, that the Serenity Prayer. What is serenity? It's peace. It's calmness. It's an outlook on life that has hope. Okay, so here is that prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. To accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can. Courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference the difference between what I can't change and what I can change. God grant me the serenity or peace of mind to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And this article, I don't know who wrote it, but it's excellent. Known as the Serenity Prayer, this 25-word petition is offered up daily in countless Alcoholics Anonymous meetings and other 12-step recovery programs. Found on wall art, medallions, and coffee cups, it's the most popular version of a prayer attributed to a prominent theologian and pastor, Reinhold Niebuhr. I don't know how to pronounce his name. It's universalism is one reason for that popularity. Its message is basic to all faiths, even to those for whom religion is of little importance. It contains touches of philosophies such as Stoicism, with the folksy adages uttered by front porch grandfather. It's short, rhythmic, and easily memorized. And tucked away in that single sentence are three of the four cardinal or classic virtues. Courage and wisdom, also known as prudence, are directly referenced. A third virtue, temperance, it also goes by the name of moderation or self-control, is the prayer's message. Only justice is missing from this mixing bowl of virtue. But the main reason why so many people make this their mantra prayer is simple. It works. Or rather, as one AA advantage, Alcoholics Anonymous advantage, it works if you work it. So, you know, help me to accept the things. So it says here, acceptance is tough. We have only to look at our current political wars to find millions of people made miserable and angry over election results that cannot change. Acceptance of what we cannot change grows even more painful the closer it comes to home. Consider, for instance, the surging number of parents and their adult children who have severed all ties with one another. Therapist Paula Reinhart reports that some 38% of families have at least one estranged relative, while about one in four adult kids has reportedly gone no contact with a parent. Such divisions are growing and have become so commonplace that most of us either know someone in this situation or are experiencing it ourselves directly. So how do parents who love their children accept with serenity being cut out of their lives for one or more of them? The short answer is they don't. Serenity may never patch up that sadness, but the long answer is they can continue to hope and to pray that the wounds will be healed and a reunion will occur. They can keep sending their children and grandchildren gifts or cards, and if those are rejected, then perhaps the parents can reconcile themselves with patience and low expectations. Some members of AA put this twist on the Serenity Prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change, the courage to change the person I can, and the wisdom to know that person is me. Humorous, yes, but there's truth in that witticism. So acceptance. Serenity and acceptance. You know, my pastor gave me a little booklet called Acceptance. And it was basically about that. There are things we cannot change. And getting people all riled up and angry and frustrated over things they cannot change, or things that they have to be obsessed with, as opposed to doing something constructive and letting it go while praying and letting God work in the situation. It's important for us to realize what we cannot change and accept that. Okay, encourage. In many ways, this part of the prayer, to change the things I can, or some people prefer to say to change the things I should, comes easier because here action and outcomes depend on us. We make the choice to change. Our New Year's resolutions, whether to lose weight, give up smoking, or treat our fellow employees with more kindness, all depend at least in part on courage. When more sweeping challenges, often unsought, confront us, Courage becomes absolutely vital for any hope of success. Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, and many others are exemplars of that virtue. When things went terribly wrong and needed to be changed, they had the guts to do it. And the author says, here my mother comes to mind. She had devoted her life to her family, her husband, her six children. And when Dad divorced her, she visibly fell into the lowest point of her life. Yet we were there and watched as she shook off that disaster, moving 500 miles back to Carolina town familiar to her, finding employment she loved and for which she was valued, speaking her mind more freely and immeasurably deepening her spiritual life. In her final days on her own bed, surrounded by her children and the first of her grandchildren, through her courage and grace, she gave all of us a lesson in dying. Mom had the courage to change her life. And I add to that, after a devastating upheaval in her life. And then wisdom, to know the difference. Wisdom is made up of an accumulation of book learning. Knowledge gleaned from others, experience, humility. And regarding what we don't know, do know and don't know, think of Socrates and sound judgment. It's the trickiest of the three virtues present in the Serenity Prayer, for it also involves wondering or imagining what the future holds. Only hindsight, and sometimes not even then, confirms the wisdom of our decisions. We don't really know what's coming in the future. But we have to make certain, we have to make decisions, and so we use our experience and what we've learned ourselves and from others, and we make the best decisions. Actually, when we're praying this prayer, we're getting grace from God to make those decisions, so don't neglect that. The broken parent-child relationships afford many examples of having to make choices in which wisdom or its absence is in play. One man I know, for example, wronged his son, who then refused to have anything to do with him. With his apology rejected, the man resorted to the tactics of patience and prayer. After 4 years, father and son reconciled. On the other hand, several people whose stories I know, parents and adult children alike, have refused to acknowledge any wrongdoing. They long for a restoration of their relationship. The words, I'm sorry, are absent from their vocabulary. This kind of pride is the enemy of wisdom. Aristotle, Plato, and a platoon of other philosophers, as well as religious thinkers, have long argued that the reward of virtue is happiness. This happiness has little to do with the fleeting sensation of some special moment or reward, but is what the ancient Greeks called eudaimonia, a deep-down satisfaction with oneself, with life, which can and often does produce a profound inner joy. Some modern-day thinkers have revived this idea. Psychologist, writer Tim LeBon, for instance, writes that for the ancients, cultivating the virtues was the secret to living both a happy life and an ethical life, and that recent research supports this notion. As Liz Murray and countless others have discovered, the Serenity Prayer with its virtues and power can help us deal with everything from day-to-day troubles to major life transitions. If you decide to follow in their footsteps, don't forget, it only works if you work it. So I challenge you to pray the Serenity Prayer at least once a day during Lent, and work it. Focus on it. Focus on what you're dealing with every day and say, is this something I can do, anything that I can change? And if it is, if it isn't, okay, I'll pray about it and let it go. If it is something I can change, pray that I can do it and do it well. And pray for the wisdom to know the difference between what you can and cannot change. It's a profoundly effective and really grace-filled prayer. So I recommend you do that. Okay? And then last but not least, today, I mean this week, is the National Marriage Week. National Marriage Week. Each year, February 7th through 14th, is designated as National Marriage Week. It's an opportunity to individually, socially, culturally, and as couples and as dating people and whatever, every walk of life, to recommit ourselves to the institution of marriage. For generations, marriage was a sacrament that brought divine grace from God into the couple's lives. It was vows taken before God. It was legal. It was spiritual. It gave a lot of grace to the couple. Well, nowadays, if people bother to get married, it's kind of like an institution. God has been left out of a lot of marriages. It's civil law marriages, that sort of thing. And what has happened is it has really become kind of like, oh, well, I'm marrying you now, and as long as I'm happy with you, I'll stay with you. But if I'm not happy with you, I'm going to move on. And I have to share with you that in our CIA, we had an older couple talk to us about marriage. There are phases in marriage. There are times when you are going to be very frustrated with each other. There's going to be times when you feel like you don't know each other anymore. And if you're committed to being with each other and doing what you need to do, all of that can be healed. All of that can be renewed with God's help, with the grace of God. It's a hard job when you don't have God in the mix. And so this is the week of National Marriage Week, and trying to recommit ourselves to the institution of marriage, which is the sacrament of marriage. And I don't have much time to talk about it now, but maybe we will talk about it at another time. But marriage involves unity, exclusivity, one-on-one, only those two people together, indissolubility, in other words, it cannot be broken. Those vows must not be broken in order to have a valid marriage. And fruitfulness, having children, being fruitful in our work, fruitful in our lives together, not just about children. These are where marriage is attacked in our culture today. It's where it's attacked, and we have to understand how valuable those things are in this world and in our culture and in society. So pray for not only for vocations to the priesthood and religious life, but also for sacramental marriages this week. Marriages that are done in the church or by a pastor with God involved. Okay? I have to go. Boy, I can't believe it's already been an hour. But God bless you. Pray for us, please, here, and we will pray for you. Until next week. I'll see you then. God bless.